And I know that sounds crazy. Y'all don't have scary thoughts. Well, I do. I have these crazy thoughts. It's like I'm going to drive up, there's going to be nobody in the parking lot. And I want to thank you for not giving up on me and knowing that I would return. And thank you so much for all your prayers and all the kind words and different things that happened during this season for me. Those 19 years didn't seem like they were that much until you start to break a little time off and you realize, man, you done got gray-headed, you've done a lot of stuff, and you just don't notice it until you stop. So once again, without just being redundant, thank you, and I appreciate you. All right, let's do what I do best, I guess. That's what everybody come here to sing, that's for sure. So turn with me in your Bibles this morning, and let's go to the book of Genesis, and then mainly we'll be in the book of Exodus today. The book of Exodus. Genesis, the 15th chapter. I just want to read two scriptures there, and then we'll move to the book of Exodus is where we'll be. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Of all the things that I've learned over 30-something years of following God and 20-something years of pastoring, probably nothing more than realizing how God does things. It's probably the biggest thing that I've learned of all the things that I've learned. Now, it doesn't mean that I figured Him out and that I know exactly how He's going to do the next thing. It just means I understand more of the system by which He works. I understand kind of the process that He works. And it doesn't scare me as bad as it used to. It still scares me. But not as bad as it used to when I have to go through things or travel through things with God. And so I want to try to do that a little bit this morning. I want to try to deal with that thought. Just simply Exodus. Or, as I've entitled, we'll deal with half of it this week and half of it next week. God's exit strategy. Do you understand God's exit strategy for your life? For whatever it is that you're coming out of, or whatever it is you're going to deal with, or how you're going to get from here to there, there's an exit strategy that God uses, and it's a system He never changes. It doesn't matter if He's working with Paul or Peter, or if you go to Old Testament, it's always the same. He has a way in which He brings Himself glory, using you. I'll touch on it more next week, but look at the person beside you and just smile and say, you are mostly bait. When God wants to do great things, you have to be the bait. He's got to dangle you out there, and the enemy's got to say, I got him. And then God says, no. Whenever I go fishing, I think about that a lot. I think about that worm or that cricket. My kids, they'll always... You know, they're more sensitive to that than I am. I've fished for so many years now, and, you know, I don't even think about it. Grab me that cricket. Stick that cricket on and go. But my kids, they'll grab that cricket, and it's kicking. I'm thinking, it's a cricket. But then I think about me and God. And God's like, quit kicking. And I'm like, God, this is going to hurt. So I relate more to the cricket than I used to. And it's not that God wants us hurt. It's just that this ongoing battle between Him and Satan and Him showing Himself strong and getting glory, it puts us in the middle. And God uses those opportunities to do great things. And so let me show it to you from the Bible. Genesis 15, verse 13. And He said unto Abram, who is his best friend. On earth, Abram is his friend. He's the person he cares about more than anybody else. And this is what He tells him. Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Doesn't sound too bad. I've gone to strange restaurants. I've gone to places I've never been before. I've been strangers in places. It doesn't end there. And shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, if I looked at you and said, look, I love your family, but let me tell you about your boy. When he grows up, he's going to get shark bit. He's going to have a tragic wreck. He's going to have all... Just thought I'd let you know, some of these things that are going to take place in his life. We would think that is crazy. Isn't it good that God doesn't share with us the things that are going to happen next month, next year, next... A lot of us are not... When we talk about Abraham, it's not so much that Abraham was this father of faith. It's that God could come down to Abraham and tell him, let me tell you what's going to happen to your kids. Let me tell you what's going to happen to your grandkids. And Abraham wouldn't go, come on. We have problems on stuff we don't even know is going to happen. And Abraham went to the grave knowing that 400 years, his family, his grandkids and great-grandkids were going to be in slavery, in bondage. It was promised. God said, for a surety. In other words, can't get out of it, can't get away from it. For a surety, they are going to serve for that length of time. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance. So God says, now I want you to realize, Abraham, that I'm doing this, but I'm not doing this out of any kind of anger or hatred. There's some things that they've got to go in and gain, but they're going to come out with more than what they're going in with. And this is God's exit strategy for us, is that even though whatever it is we're going to go through, whether the doctor tells us something tragic, or it seems like something happens to us, or something happens at the house, or our marriage, or our kids, or whatever, understand, God is allowing you to go through it because He's planning something bigger when you're coming out of it. That's the only way a friend of God will ever be able to walk. That's the only way, as the song said this morning, I can walk forward. Why? Because I know that all things are being worked to my good. I know that He's making new everything that is old. So whatever it is I'm facing right now, I understand it's for my good. I may be like the cricket sometimes, and I'm thinking, this is not going good. But God is saying, hold on. You're going to make it through this. Now, I'm not promising the cricket won't lose a leg. I know it may sound tough. Some of us are going to have to go through leaving some scars and some marks in our life. Some of us are going to have to go through things and tell stories that make us cry when we tell them. Because when we tell them, it's like, you don't realize the pain of that. I don't know why God put me through it, but He did. But God brought me through it. And now I've got more than I had before. I can't get away from the scarring. If you looked at my legs and my body, all the stories in my life usually left marks. They left scars from bicycle wrecks that took stitches there and ones in my head where I decided the Rocky Horse needed to go a little too fast. And it works the same way when we grow up. But if we're not careful, we'll be so afraid of a scar that we'll miss out on the good part. We'll miss out on the thing that most people never gets to see. A miracle. We love to hear those stories, don't we? We love to read about Moses. Love to read about Paul and Peter. Those were real people. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks. I've been beaten with rods 4 times. Shipwrecked 2 times. Snake bit. It sounds cool written on paper. But it was not as cool when you're on the ship and you hadn't seen the daylight in 14 days. And all hope that you were going to be saved was gone. Your prayer life goes up a notch then. I'd probably start seeing angels too. I'd be seeing something. But most of us, because of the fear of it, we grow comfortable. Now go with me in the book of Exodus, and I want to dabble in this story, and I want us to realize what we're talking about when we talk about God's exit strategies. Chapter 14, verses 5 through 7. And it was told of the king of Egypt that the people fled, meaning Israel. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants had turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. Guess what God had told Abram? He said, they will be servants of them. They will serve this nation for 400 years. And what does Pharaoh say immediately? He says, why have we let them go from doing what? From serving us. This is what they have done. This is what we have created, a system by which they serve us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. Go with me to verse 11. And they said unto Moses, now here's the people talking to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why have you done this to us? Is it not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have a day to where you finally put the past there? And you didn't live by it anymore. It didn't have a hold of you anymore. Wouldn't it be great to finally draw a line in the sand and say, okay, today is the last day for this. God was saying, this is it. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. It's not you that's going to do it, it's God. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward? I think a song was sung this morning. It's amazing how I don't mess with the music group, and I just tell them, pray about it, and whatever God, and then all of a sudden, bam, that's neat. God can do some cool things. I see miracles every day. But lift up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, the book of Exodus is pretty simple. There's not a whole lot of theology, not a lot of deep thinking. So look at the person beside you and just tell them, you can handle this. See, I like that. I can look in the mirror and I say, Tim, you can handle this preaching. Because God even made it so simple. He said, I'm even going to name the book Getting Out. That's all Exodus means. We get the word exit from it. To go out. To move out. To leave. He said, if you ever want to find out how to get out of something, leave something, I'm even going to write a book and give it a title so you don't even have to flip. Lamentations? No. Exodus. Yeah, that's what I want to do. And so all of a sudden, God says, I set this book up to do nothing but take the whole book and show you what an exit strategy looks like. Any part of that book you're reading is talking about them overcoming, coming out of problems or situations or mindsets, coming out of situations that they put themselves in, or situations God has started off by putting them in. And now here we go in this book of Exodus. And if I can get Kenneth to come up here, I need to show it to you in a certain way. Because we as people, we are not designed for bondage. We were not created for bondage. That's why suicide runs rampant. That's why people use so much medication and so many things to keep their nerves. Because if I'm going to live in bondage, then at least I got to stay calm about it. If I'm going to live in a place, at least I got to stay cool. Because we were not designed to live in this bondage mentality, in this feeling like we're stuck. There's nothing worse in our lives than to feel like I'm stuck here and I can't get out of it. Listen, it's better, and I don't mean it in a bad way, it's better to just go ahead and divorce and live by yourself than it is to live with somebody every day of your life and say, I'm stuck. This thing is bad. That's why the apostle said, look, you go to your husband who's not a Christian and you go to your wife who's not a Christian and you talk to them and you say, look, if it's all right and I can still be a good Christian, can we live together? And the Bible says if he says that's okay, then you do that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going totally different directions and you're trying to keep that train on the tracks, that's bondage. And you were not designed or meant for it, and you can't live in it on a normal basis. You'll shut down some way, somehow. You'll figure out a way to survive in it. Israel did not start off in bondage. They did not grow up in bondage. In fact, the story did not even begin with anything about bondage. When Israel comes there, when he brings his whole family to Egypt, he brings his family as royalty. Joseph has already become second in command. Only Pharaoh is more powerful than him. And he has, when he brings them in, he introduces Pharaoh to his father and says, "This is my dad." Pharaoh gives them land, very good land there in Egypt, and says, "This is where y'all can stay. This is where you can live." And Joseph remains there with his family. But somewhere in the process of time, something began to happen, something that God said would happen in Genesis. Because of your blessings, because of who you are, because of the very person that you are, the enemy is going to find you disruptive. Why do you think the enemy fights so hard to find something to hook you on, to get you attached to get you where you are mentally or physically or whatever, addicted? Why do you think he fights so hard? Because he realizes that you were born for freedom and that you are a blessed people. And then when he watches that in your life, when he sees that in your life, when he sees you smiling and laughing and enjoying, when he sees your marriage happy or your kids growing up healthily, he doesn't get excited about you. He doesn't just, "Shucks, I missed one." No, he begins to strategize. He begins to look and he begins to say, "Where can I find an inroad? Where can I find this?" And when he got Israel to a certain point, the Bible says there came up a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. Joseph had already died. He had already gone on. And now all of a sudden there rose up another Pharaoh who looked at this people and said, "This is a bunch of folks. And if they decided to, they could probably whoop us. So we need to start the process here of integrating them into working." Hey, it works still the same way. There's some of you, be honest with me. Do you enjoy your life? Or do you say, "You know what? Man, I work a lot more than I want to. I wish I had more time with my family. I wish I had more time with this. I wish I had more time." I'll tell you what life does. Life finds places to bind you. That very car that you drove on that lot and said, "Man, that's what I want. I want that black car right there. I'm talking about with the turbo, and I want." And that salesman smiled at you and said, "No problem. We can work the financing." Then all of a sudden you take it home and you start making payments, and all of a sudden everybody's saying, "Look, we're going away for the weekend. You want to go with us?" "Man, I can't. I don't take every bit of my check this week to pay that note." Are you loving that car? Or are you in bondage to it? It doesn't take very long in life before you done bought the house, bought the car, and you would love to do more stuff and have more fun and go fishing. You see people sitting on the side of the road fishing. You think, "How do they have time to do all that? I got to get to work. It'd be funny if it wasn't true, wouldn't it? You can look at me like you got it together or not. You ain't fooling nobody. That's the way the system of this world works. And they stayed there. And they stayed there until eventually they became servants. Slaves to this family. Under heavy bondage. For 400 years. Let me tell you, the hardest people to work with in the world. Religious people. Yeah. These are God's people. And I'm going to tell you something. You take God's people and put them under oppression for a while, you got a hard mix. Because I can go in the world. I can steal my buddy's lawnmower. I mean, just take it to my house. I'll bring it back. He knows I got it. I got his weed eater. I've been mooching off of him for years. And your wife will come to you and say, you need to go over and get that. Oh, that's Joe. We ain't worried about Joey. I go get it when I want it. You come to church and sit in the wrong chair. You ain't took their lawnmower, slept with their wife, done nothing. In the world, you can do all that stuff and we still buddies. That's my buddy. We've been together since high school. You bring that attitude to church. And all of a sudden now, I don't know who these folks think they are. Preaching didn't even shake my hand this morning. I don't know. I tell you what, I ain't coming back next week. I tell you that much. It'd be funny if it wasn't true. That's why worldly people, when they walk in and see church people, they're like, man, it feels kind of tight in here. Because they're used to sitting on the couch and just... Now they know they're in bondage. The only reason they walk through the door is because they want to get rid of bondage. But when they walk through the door, they found a different group. They found people that were in bondage. They're cynical. I know it's easy for us to think, well, I know, but a lot I'm not. Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says there's not one righteous among us, no, not one. We have all these scriptures, but if you show up at church very often, you'll think some people ain't never messed up in their life. They'll put off a persona that, I don't know any of these people. I got it all together. Now you'll hear about them eventually. Oh, man, I didn't even know nothing about that. No, we didn't either. Jesus, of all the people he disliked, in fact, the only group that he disliked were people who cleaned the outside but didn't work on the inside. It's the only group of people he didn't like. Even though everybody knew, we all got issues, and we all got things we're trying to come out of and things we're trying to keep from catching us and things that we went through in our past that we don't want to repeat. Yet somehow in our minds we try to think that if I can just get it right, if I can get the clothes and I can get that, if I can get a membership at the church, and I can get, man, I'm good. There's nothing worse and having a persona on the outside, walking into a church. And everybody is going through the most, everybody, and yet you're sitting there knowing, I can't tell anybody about this. Lord, they'd probably tell me not to come back to church if I told them what I'm struggling with. Somehow, even in this place right here, we become like them. They are God's people. Chosen people. The seed of Abraham. Yet in bondage. Yet in bondage. You don't think that attitude was there? Notice how Jesus would pick on it from time to time. We are the seed of Abraham. And he'd say, look, we can make seed of Abraham out of stone. Oh, at least we know who our mama is. Know who our daddy is. I mean, they would get all over. Anytime he picked on them about that, it was like, no, don't go there. If we know one thing, we know who we are. You can pretend it and you can pretend it, but it's when life comes and you want more than what you've got is when it's hard to pretend. Because there's this battle going on. I want to go free, but I'm not free. I want to do something, but I can't do something. When you're dealing with people, understand, because of their hurts and because of their pain, let me show it to you this way. The hardest people to lead are these people because they're so sensitive. They can come out fast physically, but it's not the physical that's the problem. See, when I grew up in church, that's how we judge people. And we made a bad mistake. We made a lot of bad mistakes. We thought if they finally bought a suit, finally got clothes right, they had to be getting better. And we wondered why things didn't really, really change. Because here's what happens to us. Some of us come out so fast physically, we can get the chains off. In fact, God did that for them. It wasn't a problem. God sent plagues. He sent so many plagues that Pharaoh and the people of Egypt said, "Y'all please leave." It wasn't a problem getting free. God told him, He said, "I'm going to do it in such a way that Pharaoh's going to plead for you to leave." But that didn't scare Pharaoh. Even though you were free, you're not really free. Because the problem wasn't on the outside. The problem was on the inside. The problem was the fact that the sensitivity of those people, they had done got used to being servants. They done got used to living life a certain way. They done got used to being slaves and not having freedom and not being able to go. And because of that, they had already got their mindset that this is the way we live and this is how we do things. Now, these are the same people that before Moses showed up were crying, "Lord, save us! Lord, deliver us! Lord, bring us out! Lord, give us..." And when God sends Moses, what do they say? Because there's some things about this that you need to realize. Number one is this, that when you ask God that you want to go a higher level or you want to go somewhere with your life or you want to be more than you are, there's going to be one thing that's always required, and it's called change. You must give up the normal and the adapted way you've learned to live. The home you grew up in, what you saw, how you were, your environment, it taught you how to adapt. It taught you how to smile the right way. It taught you how to say the right thing to keep conflict away. It taught you how to go through life with as little friction as possible. And then all of a sudden you're saying, "But man, I want that." Then God says, "You're going to come up here where the friction is. I don't want that." See, change sounds so good. I mean, if I told you, "Man, we can get these off." Well, that's great. But if I stand up, I still got the jumpsuit. Now, I may not rattle like I used to, but now don't bump me the wrong way. Because I'm going to revert back to that. It's all I know. It's the only way I know how to react. And if somebody hangs around you long enough, they can have fun with you. Because if they hang around long enough, they know what button to push. And sometimes they do it just out of meanness. Yeah. You got friends like I do. They know they can bring up a certain topic. I know there's certain things I can call Elise. Just names. Not ugly names. Oh, I can't tell you that. Then neither one of us will have a friend. But I know that. I've been around at least long enough. And if I say that, oh, it's going to get quiet. And she knows there's things she can say to me. Yeah. And it works that way. Well, think about the enemy who watches you all the time. Don't you think he knows those same places, those things that make you squirm, those places that make you nervous, those places that make you tell a lie just to get out of it? I mean, I don't normally lie, but just, "Oh, that right there, I just can't take that. I just had to get out of that." See, the problem is he knows we got free, but we still got the jumpsuit. We still are in bondage, not from the outside anymore, but we're still in bondage. And when God has an exit strategy, He's not just trying to get rid of the chains. He's not just trying to get you in church and get a few clothes on you and, "Man, you're okay."
He's trying to get you out. He's trying to get you into a land that flows with milk and honey. He's trying to get you into a land that you didn't build the houses in. He's trying to get you into a land that you didn't plant the fruit, but you're eating the fruit. He wants to get you into a place to where you didn't buy it, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but God brought it just because He could trust you with it. That's a totally different place to live. Totally different place to live. I look at my life sometimes and I'm thinking, God, I'm a blessed man. With my wife, my kids, I have a place to live. I have a little boat that I get to play on, and I got a motorcycle. And God looks at me all the time, and we'll talk about it. I said, God, I just need to sell the motorcycle. I don't, because a part of me always wants to revert back to, you know, you don't deserve none of that stuff. There's many a day in my life I think I just need to just go back to nothing. I know y'all don't think this way. I do. Because I know where I came and all the fighting I did to get there. And I know who won those battles. It wasn't me. It was God who won them. And God, I don't deserve the spoils from what you won. But let me explain it to you. God loves to do that. He wants you to win the battle. He wants you to go through it with Him so He can put things in your life that you didn't earn or deserve or don't know how it got there. It just got there. And He's good. And you realize in your life that, you know what? I don't know how I met Elise. I don't know where she came from, but thank God I met her. I don't know how I ended up with the kids I did, but thank God I ended up with them. I don't know how I ended up with the friends that I have. And I don't know how I ended up here in Forest, Mississippi when I didn't even know where it was on the map years ago. When I moved here, I didn't know how to find this place. Didn't have GPS to get here. We just had to get a map and just started looking. There's got to be a Forest, Mississippi somewhere in Mississippi. God knew where it was. He knew the people I would meet. He knew it 400 years before it happened. He knows us that well, and He knew that when it's all said and done, I don't intend for you to be a loser. I intend for you to be victorious. And the first thing that has to come across in your mind is you've got to be willing to say, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to walk this thing out with God. I'm willing, no matter how crazy it looks or how it feels, I'm willing to accept that in my life, I'll do the change. I'll do this. Stories always sound good at the end. It always sounds good when we just sum it up with, well, God's been good to me. But that's not the way it is in the middle. And in the exit strategy, you'd better get ready for some change. Number two is this. The second thing you've got to do is when you actually step out with God and you change with God, you're going to have to get used to hearing the sounds, but don't run. Look at the person beside you and say, you're going to hear some stuff, but don't run. Now, those voices may come from inside you. Let's say you're going to step out and all of a sudden, you just know God has opened this door for you to have a job or have something. And all of a sudden inside of you, it's like, man, this is something. I'm going to get a raise. But then it shows up. And you know, what if that company goes under? You're going to look awful dumb when they close them doors and you're going to have no job. No job. You know how hard it is to find a job today? You done done it. You better stay right where you are. You try to find a friend, go call them on the phone and say, well, I'm going to get some good advice. And they can't help you. Because you tell them, you say, well, this looks like a good... Now look, I can't tell you what to do. But I want you to! No, this is you. You're going to have to step out on this thing. You're going to have to get used to hearing voices that are only voices. Israel standing by the Red Sea. There's 600 plus chariots barreling down. They can see over the mountain, the ridge. They can see the dust being stirred up by all of them. They can hear, you know how the ground would rumble? You put 600 plus chariots coming, people loaded down, beating shields together. That gets you hair on the back of your neck standing up pretty good, especially when you don't even have a knife. These are not fighters. They ain't got an army. They just got their stuff and ran. That was their exit strategy. They're standing at the water. They got no boat. What would you do? Well, you'd probably do what they did. Pastor, can I talk to you? Oh, here we go. Pastor Lott, I'm not trying to be ugly or anything, but you preached that sermon on faith, and I believed you. Yeah, I was one of them suckers that believed you. And here I've done quit my job and took this thing and done stepped out and the whole nine yards, and it's all falling apart, Pastor Lott. I hope you read it, because I'm probably going to end up moving my whole family into your house because we ain't got no place to live. Welcome to the life of a pastor. Because you're preaching faith and you're preaching believe and trust God, and then somebody hears the voice of God and says, I'm going to do it. And then they step out and all they hear is, I hear it. Has it got you yet? Oh, it ain't got me yet. But I hear it. It's right there. When I was young, I used to leave my books in the car. Just hopefully nobody would think about it and I wouldn't get my homework and wouldn't have to worry about it. Mom would usually say somewhere about 9 o'clock, you have homework, Tim? Yeah. Where's the books? In the car. It's so dark out there, I'll get them in the morning. So you need to run out there right now and get them. So most places we live didn't have outside lights or open that door. You could barely see the shiny part of the headlights. Anybody remember that? You could just see enough where you knew where the car was. You start going that direction. You hope by being quiet it wouldn't rouse up whatever it was. Well, that's what children of Israel did. They snuck out. They escaped by night. Isn't that crazy? Let's just not rile anybody up. Maybe Pharaoh will sleep through this whole thing. We get to the Red Sea, we'll figure it out. I start heading toward the car. As I'm heading toward the car, it sees me. It's behind the tree. So I move a little faster. I get my books out of the car, and I'm trying to be quiet. I'm trying. By now, the dog's barking. I know he's barking at it. I got the backpack. Now it seems like miles back to that door. You start walking. And you just dive almost with the books and everything in the door. Close the door. Whoo! And Mom then asked this very intellectual question. What's wrong with you? By now you've got your composure. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? I'm fine. And whatever you have watched up until that time, like if you'd watched King Kong or some Dracula movie or Frankenstein, you knew that was it. So all the negativity that you've added in your life now becomes even more real. Even though you can't see it, it hasn't got you. It's coming. You can feel it. And in life, it works that way. You got to get used to hearing the voices that stand. Well, I heard y'all wasn't going. That's just hearsay. I heard y'all were having a problem. No, we're fine. You're going to have to get used to the bombardment. Voices and opinions. And don't be surprised if there aren't people you love and have come from your closest family. Well, I tell you what, I wouldn't be doing that. Why did I even ask you? Because there's places in life where God takes you that you wouldn't have picked for yourself. I imagine if they had sat down and had a strategy, I would imagine the scenario would not have been some 600 or 700 chariots coming behind us,
us standing at the water, nothing to fight with, and nowhere to go. I doubt that would have been the strategy. Can I give you some insight? Let me tell you what hurts the church and stops the church individually or corporately more than anything else in the world now. It's not the enemy. He's been doing what he does and been doing it forever. It's not society. What kills the church now is the exit strategies that God gives us we don't like. And we choose to just sit and either God fixes it or we just live with what happens. Well, it must have been God's will. Was that the dream you had when you started? No. No. But I just figured that just wasn't what God wanted. In our lives, what's killing individuals in the church is the fact that God says, go. Come on out. Lay down the shackles. But something inside of us says, but you don't know who I am. I failed so many times, God. And those voices, I mean, that's this. Man, I've already messed up a marriage or two already, and this one don't look good. It's those voices. Not the things that actually happen. Every one of you this morning is free. But some of you are sitting here don't feel free. You feel like you're bound in relationships, to jobs, situations, circumstances. And don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go home, divorce your wife, and quit your job. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you that the life that God called you to, sitting on the sideline hoping it just goes the way, it's not going to make it better. That's all the enemy desires. Just sit there. We'll finally get there and get you. We'll bring you back. And Jesus described that. He said, listen, if you do that, if you clean up and garnish the house and you do all of that, when the enemy finally catches you again and he takes you back, he will make sure it's 7 times worse than what it was the first time. If you're going to go after it, if you're going to decide to do it, then decide to do it all the way. God has not left you. Battle's not over. But you've got to quit listening to the voices that tell you you can't. And it won't. Probably the most disheartening thing I deal with as a pastor is this one thing. Pray for me. That's probably the most disheartening thing I ever hear. Pray for me. We are so programmed in our chains now. Now, don't get me wrong. If God did a miracle, it'd be great. But I can walk into a hospital room and I can look at somebody and I can say, what can I do for you? Well, just pray for me. Okay? I'd love for you to have said, Pastor, I believe if you lay your hands on me right now that by morning I'll get it checked out of this place. Wouldn't that be a much better? Well, we don't say that, do we? Hey, I believe if you prayed right now that before an hour, whatever it is going to be gone. We don't do that. We're so programmed. We've lived that way so long. Well, just pray for me. Think about if Jesus was standing in front of you and he looked at the blind man and, what can I do for you? Well, just pray for me, Jesus. That would have sounded ridiculous. No, he said, I want you to lay your hands on me. I want to see. If that requires praying, pray for me. If it requires rubbing mud on it, do it. I don't care. Really, I don't care how you get it done. I just want to go
I didn't get to the water to just sit down and say, well, it was a good thought. I got to the water wanting to get to the other side. And I don't care what you have to do. I don't care how it has to work. Just get me there. That's why number three is important. The third thing he says at that moment is this. Stretch forth your hand. I want you to imagine something with me. I'm moving fast. I want you to imagine for me what it would look like if you moved. I want you to imagine for me what it would look like if you moved. Maybe it's something that's in your life and God's saying, if you just praise me, just keep praising me, we're going to go through this. And everybody may think it looks ridiculous, but right here in the middle of service or right at home, right in the middle of the living room when your kids are sitting there and they're just watching you and all of a sudden you walk through the living room with tears in your eyes and like, what's wrong, Mom? Nothing. I'm just praising God because He's going to open this door. Now, it might look crazy to everybody else, but it's just so simple to you. For Moses, God said, Moses, stretch forth your hand. Now, I know what we like to do. We like to do what somebody else has done. I'm Pentecostal, so I guarantee you, we've done some Jericho marches. We have a problem. We just all get in the Jericho march, start going around the church. Let's just go around the whole building, just Jericho. Well, that might have worked for Joshua. But God may not have said it's going to work for you. But it don't sound so silly. Well, it worked for Joshua. Praise God, I'm willing to do it. Ooh, big risk. But what if God told you to get on your hands and knees and crawl to an altar? Just get out right now. And just, while everybody's, just crawl. Say, God, you told me by the time I get there, I'd be you. I'm just going to do it. See, you don't know. Can you imagine all them people standing around, the ones that just said, look, we're going to end up moving in with you, Moses, and all of a sudden Moses says, be still. I love the Charlton Heston words, don't y'all? You got the white hair. I could have played that part. White hair with a stick. The water's parting. But you had to be kind of dumb looking. I mean, he's sitting there dealing with them. He's like, okay. I got to do what God says. What God says, I got to go point my stick at him. Huh? Yeah. Get up on this big rock. Water. How many times has God spoken to you and you said, that won't work? You know why it won't work? Because it's not physical. It's spiritual. Moses' stick didn't make the water part. But when he did what God said to do, it released God. I don't know what sometimes I have to do to release God. Sometimes I have to cry out. Sometimes I have to pray. Sometimes I have to crawl around on my face and my hands and knees. And sometimes I have to just walk around in this building. Sometimes I just have to go to the woods and just walk with Him for miles and miles. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know the key all the time. But I know this much. If I ever find the key that fits the lock and I turn it, it releases God to do what only God can do. It may seem impossible that water can part. It may seem impossible that it can happen. But when you unlock God, when you do what God tells you to do, if He says go lay hands on somebody, you do it. You don't heal nobody, but just by you doing it, all of a sudden you're like, man, I can heal people. No, you can't. But the fact is that by being obedient to God, you release God to heal that person at that very moment. I get tired of just hearing, pray for me. Let's find the easiest, less stressful way to deal with this. I was in a hospital room last night. Brother Rouse's mom. And when I come in, that's what I'm there for. I don't come with jokes or anything. They know, hey, pastor's here. The one get to praying. I sat down by her. I said, what do we need? She has a microvalve. And if it doesn't correct itself, she's too feeble, too old, and she's got a pacemaker already. They can't do surgery. I hugged Brother Rouse this morning. He went home to get some sleep. Been with her most of the time he's awake. I sat down by her and she said, "I need this micro valve to work." And I said, "That's what we're praying." I sat there and began to pray with her. And I could hear a nurse coming in. As the nurse came in, she stopped. I still had my eyes closed and I was still praying. When I got through, I said, "Amen." And the nurse standing at the front door, she said, "Amen." I don't know if she understood that or not, but the fact is, I believe God could heal that micro valve right there. Not me, but I believe that prayer, if God says, "Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover," I believe it. He said it. I have to believe it. That's a key that He says, don't stick it in. "Well, that won't work." No, I don't want just... And she didn't look at me and say, "Pastor Lott, just pray for me." No. She done had her head bowed. She said, "You pray." God's looking for people who's willing to change, who's willing to not worry so much about the voice, who's willing to say, "You know what? If that's what I got to do, I'll do it." One of my precious ladies in our church, you would never know it, but she used to smoke. She wanted to quit. She kept trying different ways and patches and different things, and she was going to quit. Finally, she came to me. And I said, "Let's pray about it and see what God says." I began to pray, and God revealed this to me. And He said, "Tim, here's what I want you to do." I said, "All right." So I went to her, and I said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the cigarettes, the lighters, everything you got. I don't want you to quit." And she just kind of looked at me. I said, "I want you to take them outside. You got something outside to store them in?" She said, "Yeah, I got an old refrigerator out there." I said, "Then put them in that old refrigerator. It's about 100 yards behind the house." I said, "Every time you feel like smoking, here's what I want you to do. At the back door, when you're fixing to go out, I want you to put a Bible. And I want you to read your Bible all the way there, and I want you to read your Bible all the way back. I don't care if you smoke 10 cigarettes a day or 10 packs a day. That's all I want you to do." Last talked to her, I think she made 3 trips. The third trip, she didn't need to smoke anymore. It had nothing to do with me. It's just God saying, "If you'll unlock the door." I don't know how He met her walking with the Bible, going out there. I don't know how that happened. I wish I could have been there. I wish I'd had a deer blind or whatever, just sat there and watched her walk in, you know. Because it had to look cool on that third trip where she's going and just finally closes the Bible and says, "I don't even need that." It's when you allow God, when you unlock the door. Moses, by just sticking out the rod, unlocked the door. You have a key. You have a key. But you got to do it. You got to have enough courage to do it. You've got to have enough faith to do it. It can't be something you just say, "Now I'm going to do this, God, and I hope you bless me." No, that's our strategy in the church today. We do a lot of that. We jump off and say, "Y'all pray, God will bless me." I'm not praying nothing. If God didn't tell you to jump to begin with, it's probably going to be hard at the bottom. But if God has spoken to you and you say, "Look, Pastor, God spoke to me and told me that I'm on board. I agree. We're two agree on that kind of thing." It's going to happen. Number 4, I know I got to close. But I got halfway through. Pharaoh brings all this stuff. Why is he after? I mean, what's the deal? Just a slave. I mean, they got 600 plus chairs. He could go invade the town next door and get him all new slaves if he wanted to. That ain't the problem. You know what the problem is? They took the wealth with them. Number 4, there has to be a transfer in your life.
You're going to have to see yourself differently than you have. Because let me explain something. When you're fixing to walk through a bed that used to be an ocean, or used to be a great lake, or whatever you want to call it, and you're going to walk through and there's going to be 40-foot walls of water on both sides, you better have settled who you are. Before you go jump off into it, you'd better have it fixed in your mind. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. There was a transfer. Oh, it's so good. I need an hour right here, but I don't have it. Right? I don't have it. Nope, don't have it. I have three or four people that I can look at, and they're like, you look now. They're doing good. Because I don't have a timer in me. I haven't preached in a long time, so I don't have a timer in me no more. Used to, I could, about 45 minutes, I could tell. You know how you wake up, even if you don't set your alarm? Well, I used to have that, but now, it's like, I've been gone so long, I just want to talk. Y'all got about 3 extra hours, we talk. Yes. Joseph went in as a servant. Joseph, through his intellect, through what God had given him, saved Egypt. In fact, the wealth of Egypt was because of Joseph. Egypt would have been a country that would have starved to death and would have died out. But God sent Joseph in, knowing that he was one day going to bring the people to be servants in. That's pretty cool. God saved the country that was one day going to be set up so He could destroy it. And Joseph, by seeing the dream and seeing 7 years of good and 7 years of bad, they stored up 7 years of grain, and then everybody had to sell their property and sell all their goods to Pharaoh to buy it. Remember how Israel had to send his boys and had to send different stuff and say, look, go buy us some food. Go buy. That's what everybody was doing. People who didn't have money had to say, look, I'm going to write my land off and I'm going to give you my land, Pharaoh, if you'll keep me fed through this famine. Pharaoh got filthy rich because of Joseph. That's why Joseph said, and if you ever get this, it's not about Joseph saying, don't leave my bones. No, Joseph was a servant that came in to collect the wealth for Israel. So Joseph said, when you leave, I don't know when it'll be, but when you leave, maybe Abraham had told his grandkids, one day we're going to be in bondage, but don't worry, you're coming out. But somewhere along that line, Joseph had it in him. We came in this mess. Yes, we're going to be in bondage. But when we come out, don't you forget to dig up my bones and carry me out of here with you. So while they're carrying the wealth of Egypt out, how rich were they, Brother Lot? When they finally got into the desert, and they didn't have nothing else to do, and they got bored, and they were looking for something, they made a golden calf. Everybody just chunked enough stuff in. Hey, boil that down. Boil that down. Later, when they build the tabernacle of Moses, it's the only time I've ever heard it. Only the priest one other time said to tell the people to quit. But Moses in the middle is taking up an offering and says, guys, we need gold and we need stuff for the inside of the altar and everything. And people began to give, and Moses had to stand up and say, don't give no more. We've got too much gold and silver already. Look at the person beside you and say, they were stinking rich. They had gold, everything.
They had went in and got the best clothes. They had went in and got their gold, got their silk, got the earrings. I mean, they went to every house in Egypt and said, "Oh, I always loved those earrings you had. Could I borrow them? I got to go to a worship service and would it be all right?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. I'll bring them back. Don't worry." And went to another house. "Look, I love that dress, you know, the one you wore last week. Can I borrow that dress?" "Sure, they got the dress." They went house to house and house to house. "Hey, I've always liked that motorcycle trailer you got. I've been needing one. Could I borrow it for a few days?" "Sure." And they hooked it up and they headed out of town with everything that Egypt had. So when Pharaoh came to his senses, what have we done? There they go with all our stuff. You know what upsets the devil? Why he comes at you so hard? Because there they go with all my stuff. See, that was my life I was destroying. That was my life I was turning into an alcoholic. That was my life that was a dope addict. That's my life that I hung in depression. That was my life. And they took it back. And they told me it wasn't that mine anymore. And they loaded it up. And they said, "I'm leaving town with it. And you cannot stop me." Yeah, it's a fight. Yeah, it's a struggle. But you're going somewhere. And all the stuff you've collected along the way, all the memories, all the things you've gained, all the things you had to go through, it didn't kill you. It didn't bring you down because God had promised He would never put more on you than you could bear. But He's promised that with every problem, there will be a way of escape. I didn't get into this thing half-brained. I didn't get into this thing half-baked. God said I could do it. That He's already got the blueprints and the design. He just needs me to stay faithful, to keep moving, to keep trusting. Next week, we've got to get this jumpsuit off. The chains come off from what they've done. Let me see if I can show it in one more illustration. Can I? The Bible says the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The only problem is when Jesus died on the cross, He took away all His power, all His authority, all His dominion. He gave it back to you and me. That's why He could look at somebody and say, "He whom I have set free is free." Why? Because if I've set you free, there's no bondage there. Well, then why am I struggling? It's because the voices you keep listening to and the things you... and all the stuff that you keep saying, "Well, I'll never, and it won't ever happen for me, and everybody has it good but me, and this stuff." You keep listening to that, it'll stop you because here's the only weapon the enemy still has left in your life. Kenneth, your job is to get over there. Kenneth, you ain't going to make it. Look, you know how many times you have failed? You know what I mean? I mean, look at all these people watching you. You follow now. It's going to look a lot worse.
I'm going.
All right? I ain't going to let you make it.
I'm going.
The only weapon the enemy was left with is condemnation. He is the accuser of the brethren. Sometimes we help him out. We accuse him with him. But that's not our job. Let me tell you something. God sets you free. You may say, "Well, I don't feel totally free." Well, you got to walk that out. But the first half of it has to come from this mindset. That I understand that I'm willing to change. I'm not going to sit here in this rut for the rest of my life. What I want is worth more than what I got. I have to say to myself that, you know what? I know I'm going to hear voices. I know there's going to be some things that's going to try to creep into my ears. But I got to get there. And I got to be willing to hear that voice when He says, "Stick out your stick. Maybe it's just standing in the middle of my house and praising when I ain't got no reason to praise Him. I'll tell this in close. I know I'm out of time. I almost quit the ministry probably about 11 or 12 years ago. It's one of the hardest moments of my life. It had nothing to do with me. I didn't reach the point where the enemy couldn't affect me anymore. But he's always looking. And we were moving into this building, this first one, had two of the ladies in my church. One of them died of a rare stomach cancer. I sat there in the hospital room and slept on the floor with the family, and it was rough. The other one died of a head trauma. I had to stay in the family when they pulled the plug and had to deal with all of that. Why, brother, why? Something in me snapped. I told God, I said, I'll preach. I'm not quitting. But I ain't ever praying for nobody. I sat in those hospitals and I prayed for miracles. And I got so focused on what God didn't do the way I thought He should have done it. Maybe you don't have that problem, but sometimes I do. I have a dreamer mentality, so I've done got it dreamed. All God's got to do is what I want Him to. And I sat there for 6 months in that office. I'd write sermons. We didn't give altar calls most of the time. If I did, I just, Lord bless them. Lord, have Your will. I'm sitting out here one day, I was getting ready for church, it was Saturday or Friday. He walked in the room. You need to talk. Oh, I'm doing good. I ain't quit. I need you to praise me to you. You could have just about shot me. In fact, at that moment, I'd have probably just rather been shot than for that to happen. God, I love you. I'm not trying to do anything. I believe in you. Heck, I'm talking to you right now. I know you're real. I'm not praising you. I got nothing to praise you about. You know what you did? You got this happen. And then, do you know how big a miracle that could have been if you'd have healed either one of those? You know how that would have just flipped the city on its ear? You know, I mean, you know how, did you not know what you were doing? I need you to praise me. Almost 3 hours I sat out here. I fought. I'd get one hand up. I'd go back and do everything but cussing again. I know I don't sound very preacher-like. I didn't cuss, but it makes you feel better. But every worldly dirt I could come up with, I was coming up with. I was saying it every way I could. And that didn't bother God. He just kept saying, you've got to praise me. Finally, I turned on the music. About 3 hours, I finally got my hands up. Tears began to flow. Not only did God just break that in me and unload that, but He started reminding me then. Three families came to church because of that. Over the course of time, I had led almost 16 people out of that family in a prayer to the Lord because of that. But if you're so caught up in why you are and where you are, you'll miss that moment when the boy says, go apologize to that person. My mom, years ago, one of the biggest breakthroughs in her life was simply driving across part of the country and finding a woman and having to tell her, I stole a piece of bubblegum. That sounds so simple. The lady told her, said, Jane, I didn't care nothing about it. Had nothing to do with that. It was a key. You got to be willing to say, God, I'll turn that key. I'll go apologize to who I have to. I'll go forgive who I have to. I'll go pray for who I have to. I'll praise you even in the middle of this thing. Even if it don't look like anything's going to happen, I'm just going to stand here in the living room. Don't even have electricity hardly. But I'm just going to praise you until everything turns out. I'm going to do what you asked me. And then realize
What's taking place in your life is a transfer. You're moving from a steward to an owner. You're moving from being a servant of God, it feels like, I'm trying, God, I'm trying, to being able to say, I'm a child of God. He loves me. When He made me, He threw away the mold. They don't get any better looking than me. It's just the way it is. It's not being cocky. But you got to have it if you're going to walk through them water walls. You're going to get awful scared if you don't have those things set. Can you stand? I promise next week I'll be better with my time. But it sure is good to see you guys. If you're in this room today, I know we've already had altar calls. But if you're in this room right now, you know those chains are there. You know in that life of yours, maybe the outside is, you know, nobody's going to notice it. But inside, Brother Lott, I feel like that kid running from the car. I get this feeling all the time that something's just about to get me. I don't even know what it is. I just feel like it's there. It's after me. When it gets me, I'm going to fail. When it gets me, I'm going to fall apart. When it gets me, my whole world's coming undone. Can I tell you God sent you by today? To tell you that you may hear the hoofs. You may hear the wheels. And just like with Moses and just like with the children of Israel, the enemy may bear down on you. But it was all set up to make you look good and him to look bad. Everything you're going through, everything you've been through, wasn't meant to destroy you. It was meant to make you better than you've ever been. You're in this place right now. You say, Pastor, I need to accept that. As I pray this dismissal prayer, you bow your head. I want to pray for you. Father, I started this. You've given this to me. And I know next week we'll get into more stuff about the exciting and the praise at the end. I enjoy that. But the first half of this, if it's a praise that's nothing on the inside of us, then when we walk out of here, it'll be over. Before we ever get into our car, everything we've praised about will already be ripped away. But Lord, if in this room right now, if somebody will just hear you, maybe you're telling them right now, throw those hands up. You are my child. Quit holding your head down. You belong to me. Maybe they've asked you 1,000 times, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. It doesn't seem like it ever happens. Let them hear your voice right now. Let them send up a praise, a wave offering that says, Lord, I accept it. Not by anything I've done, but just your goodness. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they're terrified of where they're at in their marriage or their work or just right now, they're so far out on a limb that they think, Lord, if this limb breaks, let them hear your voice. Let them put a smile on. Let her words align with yours. God, I give you praise. There's a transfer being made. They're moving from bondage to being totally free. It's not enough to change, come on. We want it all, God. Father, I praise you for that. In Jesus' name.